Faces that are familiar to me, some who have come from Iowa, some that I know who are colleagues of mine, and glad to be able to see them again. But it's a real privilege to be able to be amongst you as a people here in Walker. And we certainly pray that this may be a blessed night for us as we again testify to the greatness of our God and his faithfulness to his people. I wanted to share a few words of call to worship this evening, thinking about Psalm 9 and the thanksgiving that introduces that psalm, where it says to us, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." It's a blessing that we may be able to recount how God has been our help in ages past and how he will be our hope for years to come. And we want to take a moment this evening to seek the Lord's favor as we come together to give the Lord praise. And let's ask God's help for that in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you that you do provide for us as you do in many, many different ways. You help us in times of trouble, and you remind us of the marvelous and mighty things that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. And your name is majestic, and that of your Son. And we're grateful that we can seek your blessing in this hour as we celebrate the ways in which you remain faithful to your people. You supply for them so that the word might be ministered amongst your people, and so that your people can be edified, encouraged in the faith, called to faith too, and to be a blessing, Father, as a salt to the earth and a light to the world. And so may your guidance be upon us as we spend time this evening, certainly praising you. But also, Lord, as we enter into a new pastor-church relationship, as Dr. Wallachord makes his pastoral stay here amongst your people here at the Walker United Reformed Church. May you accept our prayers. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to ask if you'd please stand. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He greets you this evening. Grace, mercy, peace be yours in abundance through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment to carry on in song, singing number 327 out of the Blue Psalter hymnals, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. And let's sing all the stanzas.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
God's people always have reason for prayer, but as we pray, we always have reason to be grateful because of the faithfulness, the steadfast love of our God. And I think it's very appropriate for us tonight to take some time, to focus some time in prayer as we consider how the Lord has guided you as a fellowship and in his providence has brought this brother into your midst as well as his family. So what I'd like to do is set the tone with that biblically by looking to Philippians chapter 4 and reading verses 4 through 9. And I'd like to do that responsively. So if you would be willing as we go to that passage to read the odd numbered verses there, and then I'll read the even numbered verses from Philippians 4, 4 to 9. And then we'll spend a few moments in prayer following the reading of this portion of God's Word. Okay, so again, Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 9, and then I'll read the even-numbered verses there, and if you would please read the odd-numbered verses. And here's what God's Word says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let's take some time to carry on and carry out what the Lord has told us there in his word as we pray for a few moments together as a congregation. Heavenly Father, we live in a time that is oftentimes filled with dissatisfaction, times of turmoil, where peace eludes so many. And it seems at times that that lack of peace becomes very evident. It's almost like a convulsion that occurs from time to time. For many are without peace, but sometimes it especially shows itself. And we're reminded in your word, especially as I think, Heavenly Father, upon the words of Psalm 34, that in order for us to be able to show peace, to seek peace, and pursue it, as the psalmist would say, and as the apostle Peter would quote, we first of all have to know the God who gives peace. We have to know peace in order to be able to show peace. We need to know the God who delivers us from all our fears, who delivers us from all our troubles, and who does that through the person whose bones were not broken. That perfect Passover lamb, who because of him and because of his perfect righteousness, we're able to know the righteousness of God. We're able to be those who are right with God, at peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we take that to heart this evening again, even as we take up these words that are before us, words that remind us of our calling to praise you, words that remind us of our calling to pray to you, words that remind us of our calling to live, to practice out the belief that we have, that we do know the peace that passes all understanding. We have reason to be grateful, and that even as we bring our needs before you, and as we consider how we ought to walk our lives, we're a people that can look back and say, God is good. God has been abundantly good. He has been exceedingly good to us, for which we are glad. And so, Father, we do want to come in that spirit. We want to approach our lives with that grateful spirit. We want to approach one another in that grateful spirit, as we also seek to be of blessing in other ways, one to another, and certainly to exalt your name. And so we come this evening thanking you that we can, first of all, come and exalt you because you remain the same for us yesterday, today, and forever, as does your Son. And we're grateful for that foundation for our lives, and that we can then go forth in the world and show forth to the world in word and in deed that there is reason for satisfaction, there's reason for peace, there is a contentment that can be known because in Christ we have all things. And we don't have to see satisfaction and contentment as something that eludes us, but we can find the calling to a life where our hearts are not troubled keenly in the calling of Christ, who himself tells us, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. We're thankful that we can be in petition this evening then too, as well as thanksgiving. We are grateful that you have brought the Wall Accords here. And as we pray that and thank you for bonding them here to this body, and particularly ministerially Dr. Wall Accord here, we're thankful that in all the things that have transpired, this day has arrived where we can install him. And as we do that, we also are looking ahead and praying that things may go very well in the continued settling process for the whole family, for the acquainting that happens between Pastor and these new members brought in to this fellowship and the rest of the congregation, that there may be a continued good bond that takes place between pastor and leadership, pastor and membership, and that in many ways, Lord, in the ministry that's to which Dr. Wall Accord has been called, that he may be used by you so that your name may be exalted first of all, so that your word may never return to you void or empty, but also, Lord, so that in that word, the people of this congregation and others who aren't may receive the blessing of the gospel ministry. Some unto a new life in Christ, as those who have never known faith, but for those who have, to be able to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then together that we may then find ourselves back again, seeking to be grateful, spurring one another on to love and good deeds, and showing forth to a world where peace is elusive so often, that they may see a different light. They may see a different manner of life. They may see Christ at work in your people so that we might live out and people might themselves in word and deed live out that kind of life where they would say, it is no longer I, but it is Christ who lives in me. Father, may that certainly be just a part of what may happen because your word is being ministered on a regular basis from this pulpit as your church seeks to be all that you've called her to be, certainly before your face first of all, but then also, Lord, to the world around it as it seeks to also serve each other in the bonds of faith, hope, and love. Father, we are grateful that we do have reason to praise always. May your peace be upon us that passes all understanding. We can't take a step without the one from whom we can take the truth that we live and move and have our being. But, Father, we would pray that you will be with us every step of the way so that in a world that's tumultuous so often, we may be able not only to hear the call to be strong and courageous, but to truly be brave and strong as we carry out all that you've called us to be and do. Father, may you accept our prayers. May you continue to give your guidance in this hour that we spend together. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing another song, and this time number 114 from Psalm 65. Praise waits for thee in Zion. And we sing the three stanzas there, and let's stand to sing this song too. Before we go to the Word, let's take a moment to pray that its reading and ministry might be a blessing to us. Our Heavenly Father, as we come and ask your blessing on your Word, we're asking that for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Spirit would be at work in its reading and ministry. It reminds us too, as we are receiving that, of all those during this time of vacancy that have been able to fill this pulpit. We think about Reverend Admiral, who has been so willing to help, and no doubt others as well, to faithfully bring your word so that it would be Christ that would be seen, because that's what is our goal, Lord, that we would proclaim Christ and the gospel that he brings. May we receive it then, and may your Spirit help us then to respond again, Lord, in Christian faith with hope and love in our hearts, because we've heard the gospel's joyful sound. May you hear us in the name of Jesus. Amen. My friends, I'd like to ask if you would to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 17. And I'm also going to take a moment, after having read from there, to pick up some words from the Belgic Confession this evening. And You can find those words in your Forms and Prayers booklet on page 188, where it talks about the officers of the church. But before we take a look at that confessional statement, I wanted to read from God's Word from Hebrews 13, 7 through 17. And this is what God's Word says to us there. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And just a moment to respond to the word, just reading our confession that we find in Article 31, we hear these words there in the Belgic Confession. We believe that ministers of the Word of God, elders and deacons, ought to be chosen to their offices by a legitimate election of the church with prayer in the name of the Lord and in good order as the Word of God teaches. So everyone must be careful not to push himself forward improperly, but he must wait for God's call so that he may be assured of his calling and be certain and sure that he is chosen by the Lord. As for the ministers of the word, they all have the same power and authority, no matter where they may be, since they are all servants of Jesus Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. Moreover, to keep God's holy order from being violated or despised, we say that everyone ought, as much as possible, to hold the ministers of the word and elders of the church in special esteem because of the work they do, and be at peace with them without grumbling, quarreling, or fighting. We thank the Lord for his word and pray we may indeed, glad we could, that his word may be a blessing to us this evening. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we talked earlier about how peace is often elusive in our society and especially these days, but the calling to respect is also often elusive, isn't it? And respect in the lives of people is not something that comes naturally. Often when we consider the need for people to show respect, we think about it in terms of those who are subservient to us. We consider respect a calling for the governed and the taught and the employed and the coached and the nurtured. But respect isn't reserved just for the subservient that way, because we're all called to that to an extent. People in positions of authority also need to be respectful to those entrusted to their care and to the one who is the source of their authority in the first place, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the head of our church, even Jesus Christ himself. Respect, then, is something of which we can speak on both sides of the coin. And as Brother Wallacord is installed tonight, it's suitable to reflect upon a confessional and a respectful view of church leadership. And really the word respect is something that I find is prominent in what I'm about to deliver here. I called it here being lawfully elected and lawfully respected. But really the idea of respect is something prominent that threads through really both of my points tonight. And that's what we're going to be taking a moment to look at. that the calling process really is to be respected, and those called are to be respected. You know, both leaders and members need to respect the calling process. When we speak about those in special offices, we distinguish them from the more general office of Christian, don't we? We're called to be followers of Christ. And we're called by that general office to proclaim Christ as prophets, to serve as living sacrifices as priests, and to live royally as we fight the good fight of faith, as we live holy lives in a spiritual battle of faith every day, as we reflect this great prophet, priest, and king that Jesus Christ is. The very language that is used of those in office as those who are called helps them to see that the holding of office is not confirmed actively by the leader, but passively unto the leader. People, in other words, do not call themselves to office. They're called to office by others and ultimately by the Lord, who creates these offices and gives them for the benefit of his people and the glory of his name. Now, that's not to say that desirability for office has no place. Aspiring to office is a good thing. Churches can struggle sometimes finding people qualified to serve in special office. And that's a sad thing to see when considering the welfare and the future of a church. But while there is to be that kind of desiring, that desiring is not that which solely and with finality confirms either suitability for office or the appointment to office. You don't have to go far, though, to find people who call themselves to ministry in a self-appointed way. Sometimes churches are started in that fashion. The people weren't called to office or to ministry. They just hung their own shingle, as it were. They just dictated themselves as having received that appointment. As our confession says, they pushed themselves out there on others or upon the ministry because that's what they wanted. And people will start a church like they start a business. Just call yourself a minister and see how many people you can get to follow you in kind. But Scripture will say, if they've proven themselves, let them serve in these capacities. Or don't lay hands on others in haste. So who decides that? Well, it's not that individual. Now, there is such a thing as considering one's calling internally. I may think, after all, that I have what is needed to serve in a special office. And I might even think, as I put myself up against the qualifications of which Scripture speaks, that I may have those qualifications. But how is that confirmed? Some would say strictly by divine revelation. But since we don't confess to those kinds of revelation, there must be another way. And the other way would be that which would balance and confirm what one senses personally to what others confirm externally. What we may consider a calling internally must be confirmed externally. And so a choosing and an external acknowledgement must transpire. What's done externally to be consistent with what's lawful and orderly is in the Church of Jesus Christ is by way of lawful election. In actuality, that election happens whether it has to do with elders, deacons, or ministers. Ministers of the word, because they're called to both preaching and administrating sacraments, are scrutinized on many different levels. It happens at the consistorial level. This consistory did that. It happens in their training. It happens on a regional level. Classes does that. In all of these ways, the external calling is assessed. But the finality or the ultimate way in which they're confirmed in that calling is by means of the calling that's given to them by way of a lawful election in the local congregation under the auspice of the elders. But whether it is they or others called to special office, there's a lawful election that's held to confirm their calling. And that election impacts leaders and congregation alike. The leadercy is now confirmed that he can take up his calling with vigor and with confidence. And the congregation is confirmed that the leader has been called to this office by the Lord himself. He's called to exercise authority and a ministry in the name of Jesus Christ. These offices then carry, as they carry great weight, well, that's true, but that's reflected also in the process of calling. The process of calling is also a weighty affair, and that has to be respected. It has to be respected by the individual, but it also has to be respected by the church leadership and the church membership. And having a lawful election respects that weightiness, as does prayerful consideration of the process. You as pastor, leaders, members, you've recognized the weightiness of the process and the calling process. We thank the Lord for that. And you need to be encouraged then in God's timing, certainly Brother Wallacord does, that the Lord has placed you in this ministerial position, so that you can serve his people here and serve the Lord here faithfully with the confidence because of the recognition of the weightiness of the process that God has called you now to this ministry. And you as a leadership and a membership, you need not enter into this relationship now with your new pastor with regret. You don't have to, because you've approached this calling process with the kind of respect that the calling process demands. Prayerfully, deliberately, orderly, faithfully, in a manner that's worthy of the scriptures and worthy of the gospel. Sasha didn't thrust himself upon you and say, you better take me. And you didn't secure his services with haste and indiscretion. You've respected the calling process, and you should be encouraged in that as you move forward now in this pastor-church relationship that you have. You've respected the process. But our passage also speaks about a lawful respect then for those who have been called to these special offices. We're to respect the calling process, but we're also to respect then those called to office. We as members are to have a healthy respect for those who have gone the way before us as leaders. Our passage tells us, remember your leaders and those who spoke the word of God to you. And we show that healthy respect to the extent that we imitate their way of faith. We're also to respect present day leaders in all things lawful, so that we don't make their job a burden. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. So we remember our heritage, but we remember the contemporary times now too, to be respectful of those called to office. Respect, when it comes to anyone in authority, is a Christ-like exercise. And it's a Christ-recognizing exercise. We know that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, both in his divinity as well as his humanity, carried out the mission of his Father with a kind of respect and submission that had to be done in order for God's people to be saved and for God's plans to come to fruition. And nobody epitomizes true respect and submission like Christ, who in turn has been now given all authority in heaven and on earth. And far from being a sign of weakness, submission and obedience and respect is a most powerful virtue. It's part of what church can shine forth to a world that doesn't recognize these things at all, or oftentimes finds it elusive. We carry out our office as Christians in part by reflecting our Christ, who himself, though anointed to office, came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It's our nature, though, to appreciate being served more than serving. And yet when such service of respect is shown to those who have been placed in office, the reflection of Christ is on display, a reflection that is meant to be at the core of the Christian's walk, where it is no longer we, but Christ who lives in us. When we respect church leadership, we're also recognizing Christ at work in the appointment of office bearers. You know, and so in that way, we're reflecting Christ not only in terms of his servanthood, but then also in terms of his headship. We're recognizing Christ at work in the appointment of office bearers, so we don't abuse such positions of leadership when we are such leaders. You know, church leaders have to remember that they have been placed there ultimately by Christ himself. That's part of our Christian confession. And they need to maintain a healthy respect themselves for those who serve in office with them, not as those who lord it over them, but as those who have the Lord over them. And it's why the church disdains the hierarchical mentality of office, particularly within the ministry, because Christ is Lord over all, and not some pope, bishop, or priest, or even pastor. Nevertheless, since the authority of church leadership is received from Christ, we all need to respect that reality. And so again, you notice that our calling to respect, which the world needs to see as a light from the church, our calling to respect for those in authority arises both out of reflecting Christ as the servant of the Lord, but also as he's head of the church, with all authority in heaven and on earth. Christ's servanthood and headship enhance our respect for church authority. Scripture tells us when it comes to that kind of respect that it's for our good and it shows love. We don't forget the heavenly and heavy calling these people in special office hold. And it can be very, very heavy at times. It is. And if we make things hard for them, if we make things hard for those who have been called to shepherd us in the name of our Savior, we're not doing ourselves any favors nor them. And we know how easy that is, right? Because it's so much easier to tear down than to build up. I always remember when one of my children was small, and he was 3 years old, and he wanted me to sit down and play with blocks with him, and then I'd build things up for him, and he would just laugh as he just knocked it down. Because a three-year-old, you know, it's easy for them to knock things down. It's easy to knock things down. But it's harder to build things up. But that's what we're called to do with regard to those who are in church office. We don't do ourselves any favors if we don't seek to be a blessing to them. And we do that when we you know, we tend to look at those who are in office with envy if we don't respect them, or with the belief that they're our enemy. When we forget that they've been placed there ultimately by God, or when we fail to see that they are there to be an asset to us and not a liability to us by the chief shepherd of the sheep. Many times we, you know, it's an interesting thing because we look at church leadership or we look at pastors or whatever, and there's a temptation to look at them as those who they're there to get us, and they're not there to get us. They're there to be of blessing, and we often don't take full advantage of them as the leaders of the church that they've been called to be, the shepherds that they've been called to be. They have, after all, been placed there to be of spiritual counsel to us. Our young people, our young adults, among others, would do themselves a great service when they need spiritual counsel to consider their elders, to consider the pastor that's been given to them. And perhaps there's a fear to do that. Maybe there's an anxiety to do that. Perhaps it's never been something that they've given much thought. Often decisions of spiritual importance have been made without ever considering the consultation of those entrusted to their care. And that's unfortunate. Because the elders, sure, the elders and pastors need to be respected, but they should not be feared because they're there to serve you. And speaking in these ways, we realize, as does the confession, that those in office aren't perfect, and those who serve can neglect and abuse their offices. It's not just a matter of others coming to the leadership, but also for the leadership to take an interest in the membership. Such an interest promotes the respect of the leadership, to be sure, which is a respect that both leadership and membership need to promote. But whether it's leadership or membership, my friends, or those aspiring to leadership in the church, respect's a calling for us all. Leaders need to be lawfully called and respected in a lawful way. That process needs to be respected. Leaders need to have a respect for their members and for those who share office with them. And in these ways, the peace, the order, the joy of the church of Jesus Christ is promoted. It becomes more of a light in a world that doesn't know what respect and peace is. And in that way, it becomes a benefit for all, and certainly for the glory that's due, the respect that's due to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Spirit, the only true God, deserves all adoration and praise, all reverence, all respect. Amen. Let's take a moment to respond in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we could take a few moments this evening to, especially in a time of disrespect and unrest, to be reminded of the Christian's calling to be respectful. And in this day, thinking about Brother Wallacord and this congregation, to be respectful of the calling process and for those who are called to office. And Lord, not so that we can be aggrandized if we happen to be called to special office, but that so that your name and your word and your manner of going about being a blessing to your people and your church for your glory may be promoted. And we would ask, Father, then that you'd accept our thanks when we also see how that process does get respected. It has been in this place. And we thank the Lord for that. And we pray that respect may carry on so that the words that we heard from Hebrews 13 might ring true in us. Not only as we remember our leaders from the past, but as we obey leaders and submit to them for the future, since they keep watch over our souls as those who will have to give an account. We want that work to be a joy for them and not a burden. May that be so for Brother Wallacord May that be our desire for him as well. We'd ask, Father, that you'd hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to respond to that word and turn to number 411. And we're going to sing, How Firm a Foundation. And when we finish singing this song, our brother, Reverend Greg Lubbers, is going to be taking over the service at that point and enter into the installation of Dr. Wallachord. And so let's sing verses 1, 2, and 5 of this song. We're going to stand to sing 1, 2, and 5 of How Firm a Foundation, 411.
Good evening to the congregation, and thank you for the opportunity to take part in the installation service of the Reverend Dr. Satchel Wallachord here in your midst at Walker United Reformed Church. We do have a form that we use for the installation of ministers in established congregations. You can find that on page 70 in the Forms and Prayers booklet in your pew rack. We use this form because it provides us an orderly manner in which to install our brother as the minister of the word and sacrament here in this congregation. And so we read that we now proceed to install Brother Satchel Wallachord as a minister of the word and sacraments in this congregation. We rejoice that the Lord Jesus, in his faithful love, has provided a minister to serve as pastor and teacher to this people, and also as their leader in the missionary calling of this church. We receive this servant of our Lord from the hand and heart of the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We are grateful that our Savior has committed preaching, teaching, and pastoral care to the office of the minister of the word, and that he will continue to use sinful men for such high and holy purposes until the day of his return. No one is able to fulfill this holy ministry in his own strength. Therefore, we set our hope on Jesus Christ, our Lord, who said, "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Now, in order that it may appear that you, Sacha Wallachord, are willing to accept this office, you are now requested to stand, and in the presence of God himself and his church, give your sincere answer to the following questions. First, do you believe that in the call of this congregation, you are called by God himself to this holy ministry? Second, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? And do you reject every doctrine in conflict with them? Third, do you promise to discharge the duties of your office faithfully, to conduct yourself worthily of this calling, and to submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church? What then is your answer, brother?
I do so believe and promise, God help me.
May God, our Heavenly Father, who has called you to this office, enlighten you with his Spirit, strengthen you with his hand, and so govern you in your ministry that you may be engaged in it faithfully and fruitfully, to the glory of his name and the coming of the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. You may be seated. At this time, congregation, I'd like to propose a brief change in the format. I'm going to allow Reverend Admiral to ask the questions to the congregation, and I'm going to proceed to give the charge at this time to Reverend Wallachord. And so you'll notice that section is down at the bottom of page 71. But before I use the words from the form, allow me the privileged opportunity to say a few personal words by way of charge. Brother Wallachord, I don't know if you remember when we met. I know I remember when we met. You taught me economics in a hot July summer evening in what was then Dort College and now Dort University. It was a very simple lesson. So simple, in fact, that I think if I would have told my grandfather that I went to Dort College to learn that I couldn't spend more money than I earned, he would have laughed. And he would have said, "That's economics. I just think that's spending money wisely." But we talked that night, and little did we know that our paths would lead to this present hour. And so as a slightly younger brother to a slightly elder brother, I want to, in all sincerity, give you a personal charge as you pick up the ministry of the word here in the midst of this congregation. Brother Wallachord, in all earnestness, I charge you with these words from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Brother, determine within your heart before the face of God that you will make Jesus Christ the center focus of your ministry here among these dear souls. Proclaim clearly, proclaim passionately the person of Jesus Christ. Tell every single soul that enters into this sanctuary and finds a seat in these pews. Tell every single soul that will sit in your catechetical classroom. Tell every single soul beside whose deathbed perhaps you visit exactly who Jesus Christ is, the eternal Son of God, who in the fullness of time took our very real human nature unto himself. Tell them who Jesus Christ is. And not only who he is, but also, brother, proclaim equally clearly and passionately the work of Jesus Christ. With the passion for which you are known, stirred up by the continual working of the Holy Spirit. Again, in all of those same contexts, on the Sunday mornings and the Sunday evenings, and the special opportunities that you have to preach the word, in public and in private, whether it be person to person or whether it be to a full house, so to speak, in this sanctuary. Proclaim the supernatural incarnation of Jesus Christ. Let the scoffer scoff and let the experts deny, but let Brother Wallachord preach that indeed Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and proclaim his substitutionary sufferings. I know you well know, the liberal theologians will laugh. Never mind, preach on. A dying Christ to dying men, so that the glory of the gospel might go forth from this pulpit. Preach the atoning death of Jesus Christ, but also preach his victorious resurrection. Proclaim with all that you can muster within your soul that the bands of death have indeed been burst, and that there is an eternal hope for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Proclaim his glorious ascension and his effectual session, even as he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And don't forget to proclaim the certain coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead. Make sure, brother, that this congregation here knows very well that there is no other name, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And make very sure, with all that you have, by God's blessings, with your intellectual gifts and with the oratorical abilities, and with the love that you have for the Word of God, make sure that this congregation knows this same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. As you proclaim the person and the work of Jesus Christ, do so as an ambassador of God. As though God were pleading through us, implore this congregation, young and old, and all of those in between, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Make every effort to be certain that when God, in his time, calls you to lay down the mantle of the ministry from this congregation, that you can look them, so to speak, straight in the eye and say that you did not know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then to the words of our form, beloved brother and fellow servant in Christ, take heed to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you a guardian, to feed the church of the Lord which he obtained with his own blood. Love Christ and feed his sheep, exercising oversight not under compulsion but willingly, not for shameful gain but eagerly, and not domineering over those in your charge but humbly serving all. Set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Attend to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have. Take heed to your teaching. Be patient in all trials. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. May your blessing, may your ministry be a blessing here, brother. We then turn the service over to Reverend Admiral.
I'd like to, first of all, charge the congregation by having them respond to the questions that are printed on page 71 of the form for installation. And they begin under the italic sections, words, the officiating minister shall address the congregation in the second column there. And if you will then respond after I read the three questions with "We do, God helping us." Dear people of God and members of this church, since this solemn act involves obligations also on your part, I ask you before God, one, do you in the name of the Lord welcome this brother as your pastor? Two, do you promise to receive the word of God proclaimed by him and to encourage him in the discharge of his duty? Three, will you pray that he may, in the power of the Spirit, equip you in the work of advancing God's kingdom for the honor of Christ our Lord, the building up of his church, and the salvation of men? To these questions, what is your answer? Thank you for that firm response, congregation. And it is my task at this point to say some more words to you in response to your commitment, what you have just said and vowed to do for your pastor. And I will do that now a moment before we then turn to the further portion of the form, the official portion that comes on the next page. Beloved congregation, before we turn to those official words, these are some words from myself to you. And as you well know, I've had the privilege to be among you and to serve you here for a brief time during your vacancy, most of all in the ministry of the Word on the Lord's Day. And I found that you indeed are a wonderful congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've always enjoyed greatly to be in your midst. But now you are receiving a new pastor who will work among you full time with all the abilities that God has entrusted to him. And I'm sure that he is very eager to serve you in the ministry of the gospel. He does not know you very well yet, maybe some of you not at all, even as you do not know him very well yet or at all. But I'm sure that as he comes to know you better, that he will know you even better than I ever was able to get to know you. As he serves among you these next years, he will come to know exactly what you are like in many ways, but above all spiritually. And I trust he will be a great blessing to you and you to him. Now let me briefly just exhort you what you should do for his blessing, for his good. And I'm going to give you just four words. And as I thought about these words, it occurred to me afterwards that actually each letter, the first letter of each word, happens to together spell the word perk. So maybe that'll help you to remember them. And you know the word perk means some extra benefit that someone might receive when he gets a job or buys some product. But these four words I will give you are not just perks, not just minor benefits. These are very important duties for you to do for your pastor. First of all, pray for him. Pray that God will bless him among you. Pray that God will use him mightily for you, for your spiritual blessing. Pray for him as he prepares his sermons every Sunday to give you the word of God and what you need to hear. Pray for him as he does his pastoral work among you, as he visits you, as he teaches you, as he comforts you, as he counsels you. Pray for his family. Pray for his needs. If you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, you know how often he asked the congregations to pray for him. I read you just one verse, Ephesians 6, verse 19. Paul says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Without prayer, God will not provide his blessing on his people and on his pastors. So pray for him. Secondly, encourage him. Yes, you know that he is a gifted man, but he is still a man like you and me, a servant of the Lord, yes, but one who has weaknesses and failings which he well knows. And like Elijah of old, I'm sure he has his times when he gets down and discouraged. And so encourage him to stay strong and true in his task. Get to know him and his family. Encourage him to do his best. Tell him when you were blessed by a sermon that he proclaimed from God's word. Or tell him that you need to hear something from him, from God's word. In any case, encourage him. You know why Paul became a great missionary? One key reason is he had a man who encouraged him. That man's name was Barnabas, a name that means son of encouragement. May you also be encouragers. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up." Third, rejoice with your pastor. Yes, we have it on the bulletin cover, rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice, as Paul wrote to the Philippians. Let him experience joy among you as believers. I've enjoyed your fellowship, the joy of being with you, the joy of worshiping with you, the joy of hearing God's word and bringing you God's word, the joy of your enthusiastic singing. And I just include the latter here because that's one of your special traits here at Walker. You sing well from the heart. And when a minister stands up here, up front, and hears that, it's infectious. Believe me. When Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he not only told them again and again to rejoice in the Lord always, but as he contemplated sending one of his fellow workers to come and minister to them, a man by the name of Epaphroditus, Paul wrote this, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him." Fourth, keep your faith and commitment to Christ strong. And that's for you as well, Brother Wallachord, as a pastor. That's all of our duty. That's our most solemn duty as God's people and as Christ's servants, to stay true to the gospel. For our own salvation, our own sanctification, as well as for being faithful witnesses for Christ in this lost world. God has kept you as a church through some difficult trials, and you have stayed true and faithful to him. God will always keep his church. It's his bride, whom he loves with a special electing love. But Christ also calls you to keep the faith and fervor for him. And so I end with this text for you, Romans 12, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Let's turn again to the form of installation. And I'm on page 72. Now, and in the first column, middle, halfway down the column. And you, beloved Christians, receive your minister in the Lord with all joy and hold him in honor. Remember that through him God himself speaks to you. Receive the word that he, according to the scripture, shall preach to you, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Let the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring the good news be beautiful and pleasant to you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If you do these things, the God of peace shall enter your homes. You will receive this man in the name of a prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward, and through faith in Jesus Christ, the inheritance of eternal life. No man is of himself sufficient for these things, let us then call upon the name of God. Merciful Father, we are thankful that it pleases you by the ministry of men to gather your church out of the lost human race to life eternal. We acknowledge the gift of this, your servant, sent to this people as a messenger of your peace. Send now the Holy Spirit upon him. Enlighten his mind to know the truth of your word. Give him the ability to make known the mystery of the gospel with boldness. Grant him the wisdom to care for and guide the people over whom he is placed. Through his ministry, build up your holy church and grant her increase in number and in virtue. Give your servant courage through your spirit to fulfill his calling against every difficulty and to be steadfast to the end. We pray that this people will receive him as having been sent by you. May they receive his teaching and exhortation with all reverence, and believing in Christ through his word, become partakers of eternal life. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for the sake of your dear Son, in whose name we pray, as we now together say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to ask Reverend Wallacore to come forward at this time, and he'll be signing the form of subscription, and I will use this book for you to do that, which has the form of subscription in it. Brother, let me just read for the congregation's benefit the first two paragraphs of this form, and then I would ask you to sign it. It says this: We, the undersigned ministers of the gospel, elders and deacons of the United Reformed Congregation of Walker, URC of the Classis, Michigan, do hereby sincerely and in good conscience before the Lord declare by this our subscription that we heartily believe and are persuaded that all the articles and points of doctrine contained in the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism of the Reformed Churches, together with the explanation of some points of the aforesaid doctrine made by the National Synod of Dordrecht, do fully agree with the Word of God. We promise, therefore, diligently to teach and faithfully to defend the aforesaid doctrine without either directly or indirectly contradicting the same by our public preaching, teaching, or writing. And I ask you to sign that. Maybe we can do that on this table. Congregation, let's sing. Brother, will you just stay here and sing? We'll sing together here for the hymn, and after that you will present the benediction. So the hymn, congregation, we're going to stand for this, is I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord, 479. I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord, all the stanzas.
Oh, Beloved people of God, receive your God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.